This morning's reading is taken from John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. To the elders and the flock. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. Final greetings. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
We've arrived at the final chapter of this first letter of Peter, chapter 5. And it's got in it some guidance for the church. And the church, as we've seen, as we've gone through the letter of Peter, has got some problems. It's been under attack. Peter refers to suffering quite frequently. But if you look at this chapter, you'll see that actually there are some problems within the church as well. I guess that if you look at the chapter, you might think, well, this raises some questions about relationships within the church that Peter's writing to. And as you look through the chapter, you come to the conclusion, this church is not perfect. But then, no church is perfect. I always remember when Priscilla and I started coming to this church, Millbrook, as it was, meeting down Churchill Way in the school hall there. The curate in charge, in conversation, said to me at one point, and you've probably heard this said before, if you do find the perfect church, for goodness sake, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your church with all its imperfections. We thank you for the challenge of being part of your church, but we thank you too for the privilege of being part of your church. And as we think about your church, we home in on our church here, Lord, our church family. We thank you for it. We thank you for the fact that we're in it. And we thank you that you are the head of this church. Bless us as we look into your word now, in your name. Amen. Okay, so Peter's written this letter. I wonder if you have asked yourself, what has happened to Peter in the intervening years? Since we met him in the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts and so on, what has happened to Peter? And I find myself asking from verse 1 right away, can this be the same Peter? Can this be the big fisherman, the brash, outspoken, confident, even arrogant person who we found in the Gospels? The leader of the 12 disciples, the original leader of the church in Jerusalem, according to the book of Acts. And now we find him right at the start of this chapter in verse 1, describing himself as a fellow elder. A fellow elder. There's no hierarchy here. Although, I guess he was entitled, because he was the one who'd been with Jesus. He was there. He had all the credentials. But no, he describes himself as a fellow elder. Just another person called to leadership. The word elder is used to mean someone here who is in a position of leadership within the church. Okay, so let's take that as read. We're not going to expand on the use of age and elder and all the rest of that. Let's just take the word elder as meaning here someone who's in a position of leadership in the church. And so Peter very quickly gets into the metaphor of shepherds and sheep. Now, you'll have twigged that that's a theme running through the service, eh? You'll hopefully have twigged also that there's a theme of humility running through things as well, and it comes up in this passage. So, a metaphor of shepherds and sheep for what he's going to say. And I wonder, I suspect that Peter is thinking back. He's thinking back to that time on the shore of Lake Galilee. Do you remember? When Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Three times he said, "Feed my sheep." And so we have a picture of shepherds and their flock. Now, we're all pretty used to knowing about shepherds, especially if you watch TV, shepherds and sheep. We've all seen, I guess, things like lambing live. You've all seen maybe Yorkshire Shepherdess. You know that Matt Baker has a farm. You know about Adam Henson in Countryfile. You know Kate Humble has sheep and endless others. Seems like everybody and his wife has a flock of sheep and is determined to present them giving birth on our television screens. Right, well, so we know about sheep. I'm going to take that as a given, right? So we'll stick with Peter's imagery. Church leaders as shepherds, or perhaps more accurately, under-shepherds. Under-shepherds, answerable to the chief shepherd who makes an appearance in verse 4 of this chapter. And following the example also, under-shepherds, following the example of the good shepherd whom we read about in John 10. So we have under-shepherds as our church leaders. And what does Peter have to say to them? Well, firstly, he defines their purpose. And I think there are three points of purpose for our church leaders, for our under-shepherds. First of all, they're called to care for the flock. Now, care to me has a level of intimacy. And that, I think, is underlined when we discover that Good Shepherd actually knows us by name and invites us to know him by name. Then our under-shepherds are called to watch over the flock. And we're still only in verse 2 here. Watch over the flock. And for the Good Shepherd, that ultimately meant laying down his life for the sheep. And then in verse 3, our under-shepherds are called to set an example to the flock in the same way that the good shepherd did. Paul, writing to Timothy, puts it like this: set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Set an example. And of course, Jesus, the good shepherd, Jesus, the chief shepherd, showed the way by his humility, by his service, and by his sacrifice. So he is the model for all his under-shepherds. So, moving on, what about the personality of these under-shepherds, those who are in church leadership roles? Let's run through what Peter is looking for in an effective under-shepherd, an effective church leader. First of all, they have to be willing. No one wants a leader who is dragged kicking and screaming into a position of leadership. They have to be willing. But there's more to it than that. They have to be honest, not out for dishonest gain. Now, let's be honest here. If you become a church leader, you're not going to get rich quick. So it's not about money here. It might have been at that time, but it's not about money. But there are other ways in which that dishonesty can creep to the surface. If perhaps the person is looking to become someone who can tell other people what to do, is that where you get your kicks, telling people what to do? Or perhaps there's something in me, if I aspire to church leadership, that needs to be self-validated because that's my position. And there are other ways of this dishonesty rising to the surface in a church leader. Peter says, avoid it. That's not a characteristic of a church leader's personality. And then in verse 2, he also goes on and says that they have to be eager. Eager. Yeah, but it's not just eager. There's something else added to that in verse 2. Eager to what? Eager to serve. Now, how many people are actually eager to serve? Yes, eager for power, eager for success, eager for prestige, but eager to serve? Now, here's where humility begins to kick in. Eager to serve. Is that a personality trait? Yes, it is, that Peter says should be evident in those who are our church leaders, our under-shepherds. And he reminds us, actually, in verse 3, that humility is important because you're not eager to lord it over people. A church leader is not that sort of person. A church leader is someone who is eager to serve. Don't lord it over people. And, of course, goes without saying almost, doesn't it? Church leadership is a responsibility. He uses in verse 3 the word entrusted. This flock has been entrusted to you as a person in leadership. Wow. Church leaders are encouraged to copy the good shepherd. They're encouraged to copy the chief shepherd. And looking at that list of personality traits, things that Peter is encouraging should be evident in church leaders, you realize that actually being a church leader, an elder, an under-shepherd, call them what you like, it's challenging and it's responsible and it's demanding. It's demanding. But then Peter goes on and he writes about the prize that awaits for the faithful under-shepherd. That first prize is quite simply when the chief shepherd appears, to hear the chief shepherd say, well done, good and faithful servant. My goodness, what a prize that will be. To hear Jesus say, well done. I like what you've done. You've done it right. You had the right attitude. You had the right personality traits. You carried out the purpose that I set you for. Well done. And prize, the crown of glory. A crown of glory that Peter says doesn't fade. And he's talking here about the sort of crown that an athlete back in the day would have been given when they were successful. A crown made out of leaves, some sort of foliage. You can research the name of the plant. I can't pronounce it. But you find out. But of course, we all know that leaves and foliage eventually fade and wither. This crown doesn't. This is the note of eternity as the prize. Eventually, an earthly crown will fade, but this crown is eternal. And that signifies the eternal life that awaits for all of us, particularly the eternal life at this stage that is there as a prize for those who take up the role of church leadership. So, leadership of God's people, it's a privilege, but it's no walk in the park. And I'd like just to pause here for a moment and invite you to call to mind all the folks in Christ the King who have positions of leadership. Those folks who are the under-shepherds. Of course, I'm talking about our clergy. Of course, I'm talking about our staff team. I'm talking about also our heads of ministry. I'm talking about our life group leaders. I'm talking also about the leaders of other smaller, perhaps less prominent groups. The person who leads the cleaning team. The person who leads the gardening team. I'm talking also about people who lead things like the Alpha Course and other things that happen. But even finer detail than that, within the Alpha Course, there are other leaders who lead the small discussion groups. Almost like pop-up leaders. They're leaders, they're under-shepherds, just for a brief period of time. Or our worship leaders, who have the role of leadership under-shepherds, just for the service on a Sunday. And as you think of those people, and I'm sure I've missed people out, but you know what I'm getting at. There are loads and loads of people within our congregation who are entrusted as under-shepherds, and not just the obvious ones. So take a moment or two and just be quiet in front of God and thank Him for them. Maybe just the one or two that are known to you. One or two of them, people who lead a group that you're part of. Thank God and pray for them now. I'm going to be quiet for a minute while you do that. Bring to mind, Holy Spirit, the people who lead the craft room at Mishmash, people who lead our young people's work, people who lead the groups. Bring them to mind now, Holy Spirit, as we pray for them. Father, we thank you for the under-shepherds that you have placed here as part of our family at Christ the King. We ask, Lord, that you will empower them for the demanding role of under-shepherds here at Christ the King. Empower them for the humble, sacrificial service that you've called them to. Amen. Peter moves on. After a word or two about respect for our leaders, in verse 5, submission, Peter calls it, he turns his attention to the sheep. The whole flock. In verse 5, he addresses all of you. All of you. That actually means everyone. Even those who are leaders. Even those who have positions of leadership within the church. Peter is now talking to the whole flock. All of us. And there's some thoughts for us. And the first thing that I would want to say, as Peter points out, that this flock that we're part of is a pedigree flock. It's not just any old flock. We're part of a pedigree flock that Peter identifies very clearly in verse 2 as what? As God's flock. God's, never lose sight of that. We're part of God's flock. We're part of the flock that God has graciously purchased, bought and paid for on the cross. And of course, we'll be celebrating that and thanking him for that in a couple of weeks' time. But if you're ever in any doubt about how important you are to God, remember that you are truly part of a pedigree flock that cost God everything, and you're called into that flock not on merit, not on merit at all, but by God's grace, in verse 10, called by the grace of God. Okay, so we're part of the flock. We're part of God's pedigree flock. What's the pattern for living for this flock? Well, as members of this pedigree flock, he starts in verse 5, and he calls on us to clothe ourselves. Clothe ourselves. Now, putting on clothes is obviously a conscious act. We're not born with clothes on, as far as I know. We're not born with clothes on. And neither are we born with the qualities that Peter is going to call us to live by later on. He says we must clothe ourselves. Now, it's not always easy to get clothes on, is it? Especially when you get old like what I am. You know, back in the day, you could shimmy into your clothes, and it was fine. You could jump into your jeans. You could just chuck the jersey on it. You'd wear it. It was great. But as you get older, putting on clothes gets a little bit more tedious, especially shoes. Putting on shoes, when you get to my age, what a faff, eh? You remember when you were a kid and you learned how to tie your shoelaces? That was great. What a sense of achievement. But now, at my age, you actually have to bend down. My goodness, when you go down, it's got to be worth going down because it's such a faff to get back up. You bend down to tie your shoes. Well, I thought, I've had enough of this. I can't be bothered with this tying shoelaces. So I looked online and I found some slip-on shoes. Great. So you can slip them on. But then I looked at them and I thought, they just look like slippers. I can't go out wearing slippers. So I looked again and I found some shoes with fake laces. Bungy laces. They're great. I know you'll all look at my feet when I go out. So I'll tell you now, yes, I'm wearing them. But you still have to bend down to put them on. Getting clothed at my age is it? So I then looked online and I found a shoehorn. You know, something that my grandfather used to have. A shoehorn. And that makes life even easier. But you still have to bend down until I found a shoehorn that's expandable. Yeah, I can stand up and I can put my shoes on without any hassle. Clothe yourself. It's not always straightforward, is it? And you who are young, you've got it coming. It's going to happen. So just live with it. Deal with it. But remember, shoehorn, expandable. You just stand there and you slip your... It's great. But anyway, Peter says we must clothe ourselves, but he says a bit more than that. He didn't just say get your clothes on. He actually says we must clothe ourselves with humility in verse 5. Clothe ourselves with humility. And this, I reckon, defines, this is for everybody. This idea of humility has been running through the whole chapter, right from where Peter started in verse 1, defining himself as a fellow elder, and then talks about eager service. So whether you're a shepherd or a sheep, this idea for humility is for all of us. Clothe ourselves with humility. But it goes even further than that. Yes, humility, but what humility? Humility, he says, towards one another. In verse 5. And then the second strand to that, it comes up again in verse 6, humility under God. So this humility is quite important. And you start to think now, humility, clothing ourselves with humility towards each other and towards God. You see, that's how the church should be. That's how this church should be. We need the challenge sometimes just to look at ourselves and see, actually, have we put on humility? That's how the church will grow. The church will grow not in its own strength. The church will grow through humility. And that's how Christ the King will continue to grow. If we clothe ourselves with humility towards each other and under God. We need to check on that sometimes. We need to actually look down and see what we're wearing, both as individuals and as the flock here, and make sure that we have clothed ourselves in that humility that we're called to, because I think that's a key message in this chapter. Clothe yourselves with humility. It's not easy, is it? I know exactly how hard it is to clothe myself with humility. It's hard for me to admit that I'm wrong. It's even harder for me to have a servant heart towards others in the flock. You see, we're not naturally humble, just like we're not born with clothes. We need to put it on, like Jesus did. Like Jesus put a towel around his waist when he washed the disciples' feet. Clothe yourselves with humility. And if you hear nothing else from what I've said this morning, take that away, because it's a challenge for us as individuals, and I think it's a challenge for us as a church. If you take off humility, then growth will stall. Once we put on humility, other things are affected by that. Our trust, for example, in verse 7, cast all your anxieties on the Lord. Or are you arrogant enough to think you can do it on your own? I can make it myself. Or realism, a call for realism, Peter says. Be realistic. You're going to be attacked. There's a lion out there, and it's looking for an opportunity. You're going to be attacked. Be realistic about that. But humbly, how do you handle it? Do you handle it in your own strength? Do you handle it? We've got the structures and the strategies and the policies in place to handle all of that. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying actually do it confidently and firmly in God's strength. Peter then says, resist. Resist when you're attacked. Because it's going to happen. You're a fine one to talk, Peter, aren't you? How much resisting did you do, Peter, that night when Jesus was arrested? You were accused of being his friend. I guess you learned a bit about humility that night, Peter, didn't you? Peter says he's learned that we should stand firm and confidently, but not in our own strength. Because if we stand in God's strength, then resistance is not futile. And Peter knows from his experience that the chief shepherd is gracious and there is a prize for the sheep in God's flock, despite our failings. Peter writes to a suffering church and he gives assurance. God gives restoration. God gives strength even in the face of failure. Jesus' parable of the lost sheep reminds us, doesn't it, that there is restoration, even although we don't deserve it. And that's God's grace at work. And just as there is for the under-shepherds, there is a reminder to all of us of the end game, the promise in verse 10 of eternal glory in Christ. But remember, all of this is because of Christ, of God's grace. What Peter calls in verse 12, the true grace of God. And we're told to stand firm and confidently, not in our own strength, not on our past achievements, not on our future plans. He says, stand confidently and firm in God's grace. And that's it. Remember, we're in the flock only because of God's grace. What Peter calls this true grace. So how do I finally stand in grace? How do I stand in God's grace? Well, I think I do it by following what he says in verse 5 and starting by clothing ourselves in humility. How do we do that? Well, I think humility starts at the cross. The cross where we come in repentance. And repentance is not a once-only act. Something that we need to do regularly. And often, both as individuals and as members of God's flock. And there may be times when we as God's flock need to humble ourselves and reckon, yeah, we need to come in repentance and renew ourselves, renew our relationship with God, allow him to restore us. Not to wallow in it, but to recognize that, yes, things haven't gone the way that we should have done. Is that in my personal life? Yeah, I need to repent. And I think sometimes, as part of God's flock, we also need to repent. Because God forgives when I put on humility and repent. He forgives through Jesus, through the work of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. And we receive God's gracious forgiveness, the true grace of God that he talks about in verse 12. And that leads us on to eternal glory, which we can actually foretaste now as we live together humbly and with respect for each other. Forgiving because we have been forgiven. And as we live in the love and the peace that is for all of those who are in Christ. God's flock, we are in Christ. Let's just check our clothing and make sure that we are wearing humility towards each other and towards our God. And if we're not, let's do something about it. Amen.